All right, so we find ourselves in John chapter 8 and verse 21 through to 30. It says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him." And so, we carry on here. And, you know, this began, just to bring us back into the context, this was in chapter 8, verse 2, where early in the morning he came again to the temple and began to teach the people, and then it starts off with them bringing him the woman taken in adultery, and then there's kind of successive waves of people bringing their issue. They're taking a run at him, and he is, just as I mentioned last time, you know, when he's preaching, I am the light of the world, you know, he was laying it bare for them, being so plain, and that continues here. Very sobering words. Ye shall die in your sins. You know, if there's anyone you don't want to hear that from, it's from the Savior himself. And yet, he is giving them a diagnosis for their issue, and you just look at their reaction to it, because we can't just look at these nine verses just on their own, like it's a vacuum, and he's saying, you know, ye shall die in your sins, and they're going, who are you? You know, like, no, we need to look at everything that came before this, and allow that to inform. And so as we've been teaching through, we can see how much the Lord Jesus has laid out for them when he spoke at the feast, and then here he is teaching. He's living water. He's the light of the world. He's just laying it so plainly down for them to understand and addressing the issue of their heart. But we see in this first part, it says, then said Jesus again unto them. We see that also in verse 12 of this same chapter, where he had already addressed them in the issue of the woman that they wanted him to judge. And he said, he says to her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Then it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And so again and again and again. He's there providing clarity, providing direction, truth, and he's not backing off of it. He's not withdrawing from them. They want a dialogue. He's having that dialogue. And so to me, it's just he's again just giving them, you know, clean food and water here, like all the things necessary for life. And in this case, with what he's saying here, he's giving them a wake-up call to wake them up out of their blindness. And he says to them, I go my way, And ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he's been speaking of him being the way of life, the light and the living water, and that through him they might have everlasting life, the way of life. He's made it plain that he's the way of life. Can we recognize up until this point, he's made it extremely clear with many clear words that he's the way of life. And yet here's the response of these Jews. He says, whither I go, ye cannot come. Are they automatically assuming, oh, that's because we're dead in our trespasses and sins and he's going into everlasting life? Nope. That's not where they're going. Where are they going? Oh, will he kill himself? You know, because we're alive. You know, we everything's going on. Like, they're so focused on the temporal, they're thinking the only way he's going to go somewhere we can't go is if he kills himself. Because they're so blind. They can't see that they're not alive, they're dead. Even though he's told them already where they're at. And he'll carry on. This isn't over. But he says, they're saying, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, you cannot come. And so never would they acknowledge a deficiency on their part. And this is a really common phenomenon where someone presupposes their position and then immediately and consistently go to the wrong conclusions. Because they've already set it up that, well, we're in the good place. You know, we're the favored, we're the children of Abraham. And they'll be getting into that here at the end of this chapter. You know, we're safe. Like, you know, God's for us. So I don't know what he's talking about. You know, we're not in any bad position here. You know, they're assuming with their wrong conclusion, he's going in to enter into physical death where they can't go. They thought they were alive, but Jesus is talking about everlasting life in heaven where they cannot go without him because he's the light of the world. He is the living water. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so they cannot go to heaven. I think of Proverbs chapter 1. Because this is really, what he's doing is by and by here, he's exposing their attitude, where their hearts are really at. Like I said, it's a diagnosis. Proverbs 1, starting in verse 27, it says here, this is God speaking, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now, if that isn't what Jesus is plainly teaching them here, he is showing them that they despise everything about him and everything about the Father. They hate both him and the Father. And he's showing them that. That's something that people need to acknowledge. And that's really the very first step towards acknowledging the truth. You can't see yourself as the favored people of God, the friends of God. No, you need to see yourself as you are, as the Bible declares you, the enemy of God. Separated from God because of your sin and in continual rebellion and disobedience to God through our own self-willed nature, the flesh nature. It is enmity with God. And it cannot enter in. You know, again, as he said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You need to be changed. You need a new heart. And so he says to them here, ye are from beneath, I am from above. And so again, very plain, he's teaching that he is from heaven, from his Father, that he came from his Father. He's going back to his Father. He says, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He's already taught that his kingdom is not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. This is the really important part of this for these people that are hearing this. It says, for if, isn't it wonderful that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound? Even these who are opposing him so vehemently, he's telling them, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And that's the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so it is, if they want to understand why they will end up where they will end up here, dying in their sins, it says, if ye believe not that I am he. And so isn't that wonderful clarity? It's not, if you don't do the works, doesn't say anything about works here. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's the standard. I look at Mark 16, 15 and 16. This is two verses that the those that believe in baptismal regeneration, they like to hold to those verses. Because it says here in Mark 16, 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so they go, oh, look, see, it says, believe and is baptized shall be saved, and draw a huge circle around that and build their entire life's doctrine on that. But they ignore the second half of the verse. Does it say, he that believeth not and is not baptized? No. And what does it say here? If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's by faith. It's not by works. And so, such a plain teaching here where he is taking away all possibility of them holding to their keeping of the law, their ceremonial tithing of mint and cumin and all these other things, that none of that is going to help them. And really, you know, it can be confusing. Let's have some compassion for these folks, these Jews, because they have been in a situation. I didn't have this in my life, but some of you may have been involved in a highly organized religion prior to getting saved. And that can be a real hindrance. I think of, folks that come out of Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, and other very strict rule-based religious systems, and Catholicism, of course. And there's so much wrapped up in that thinking that, and so much of it's from the Bible, but it's been perverted, that it's like, what do I even do with this book? But to me, this is so amazing what Christ is doing here. He's just sweeping the table. Like, if you can imagine all those chess pieces that they've set out thinking, like, what do we got to do to be right with God? And I mean, he just sweeps it all. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Just one thing here, folks. One thing. You must believe that I am he, because everything else is going to cascade from that. When it comes to knowing him. You know, like we talk about, we can get into tug of wars with people about standards and about, issues, whatever those issues might be, you know, that whether the our Sunday is the quote-unquote Christian Sabbath, which it isn't, but let's just, like, that's just one topic. There's many topics that we could enter into discussing with people, and yet understanding more about what the Bible says about those things, if it doesn't point directly back to people's need to be saved, how profitable is that discussion? You see, he doesn't get into, you know, like even this legal discussion they had with the woman who came in adultery. He just says, I'm not judging this matter. Like, he's not going there. That's not the point. And so he will judge, and he says it here just in a little bit, but right here he's helping them. Can't we just have a singular discussion about something? You know, that's what I see in this. He's just cutting through all the blah, blah, blah in this noise, in this discussion where they're coming at him with all this different stuff. And I mean, that's such a declarative statement. Ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I mean, it doesn't get any, as far as I'm concerned, if I'm on the sidelines, it doesn't get any better than that. It's like, yeah, like let's get to the crux of it here. And so this is the love of Jesus Christ for his enemies. Telling them so plainly, giving them that diagnosis. And it says then, so that's super blunt. I think we can all recognize that. He's telling them they're going to die. You know, this is people who look at themselves as being the favored people over all heathens, over anyone else. Their God is one God, right? Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God is one Lord. And him alone shalt thou serve. And they think, that's us. You know, we're the ones. We're the guys. And he just drops this bomb on them, telling them, you will die in your sins. And so, what do they say in verse 25? Then said they unto him, who art thou? You know, it's almost like maybe they were kind of coming to a little bit. And it's like, what? You know, it's like, who are you? Because clearly they weren't believing who he was. Up until now, they're saying, you know, talking about his doctrine, he had already pointed out to them in previous chapters we just looked at, that if you know the doctrine of the Father, you know the doctrine of the Son, because there's no division between them. And so he says, who art thou? His answer to them, Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. And if we look at what Jesus has taught since the time when he when he had heard of the arrest of John the Baptist and he began his earthly ministry, he began to preach the kingdom of God and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was pointing people to himself from that very time. We see, if we look back when that happened, and this passage, one that I just love, that I've mentioned a number of times, Luke chapter 4. And we'll pick it up here in verse 17. If we want to just flash back, because he's reminding them of, you know, that he's had a consistent message from the beginning. So Luke chapter 4 says here, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day, I mean, that is so, it's so amazing to have him, the very Savior, to open the book, to tie it together, you know, like he's clearly tying himself to all that Old Testament prophecy. It's an unmistakable landmark of who Jesus Christ is. Who are you? Who is he? This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And the reason I share all this is because listen to this. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And so the declaration and the reaction have not changed. And even today, you know, people harden themselves. But certainly in the context of this discussion that he's having with them, it's the exact same for them right now as it was even then at the start of his ministry. Because he's telling them, I'm him, the one you've been waiting for, it's me. And they're, you know, isn't this Joseph's son? And, you know, when he says, you shall say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Just pointing out how, you know, again, the evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But he points out, really, and the point of him, and we talked about this when we went through this in Luke, where he points out how many people were starving, but only to that widow was the prophet sent. Just one. Again, wide is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the same with this, there's lots of lepers, but only one was cleansed. And so they understood what he was saying. He's saying, you know, that salvation has come, and you're rejecting me. And so you're going to be just like all those other lepers that didn't get cleansed. You're going to be just like all those other people that starved. It's the same message that he gives here, that he's giving right now to them. But now he's being much more direct. And you see, he's just turning up the heat. And doing that, again, that's an act of love. That's like, okay, I've told you this. You're not hearing me. I'm saying it again with more clarity. And that's an expression of love. Here in our text, he says in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you. That's a frightening statement right there. Again, he that knows all things, again, who our lives are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He's saying, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And so there's a blindness there over their eyes, but he's pointing out, again, he's not here at this moment to cast that judgment. He's giving them a forewarning. Do we see the difference? You see, Jesus is not a Calvinist. He's God. You know, the Calvinists like to bring that. I don't know if you've ever seen Westboro Baptist Church protests. It's pretty disgusting. As an independent Baptist, you know, that's one of the things that Satan uses to put people against true believers, because they take Westboro Baptist Church and they're out there holding up signs talking about, you know, and I'm not even going to say what's on those signs. It's so incendiary that it just, I mean, yeah, I can fully understand why a regular Joe walking down the street would just pop them one right there on the site, because they've inflamed, like they've just, you know, and it's like that's their purpose, is to inflame people. So they'll yell at them and scream on them, and then it's like, yeah, that's right, you're not the elect, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. You know, I didn't understand that whole ideology. When I first got saved, I came upon some of that, some of those videos where they're like holding up signs at a soldier's funeral and all this, and naively, I decided to write them an email. And I thought, oh, this will be beneficial. first mistake. But I wrote them an email and I said, you know, you're pronouncing all this judgment. And I said, you know, I commend that you identify clearly that the wages of sin is death and that that's the way of hell for those that are lost. I said, but it seems like grace is missing here. Like, are any of the people you're talking to outside of the grace of God? Now, I didn't understand that they actually believe that, yes, they are outside of the grace of God. They believe that they're non-elect. It's like they have taken the place of God in just selecting, you know, and certainly with homosexuals, they say, oh, that's evidence already that you're corrupt and you cannot be saved. And so they say you cannot be saved. And that's what they preach. And so I shared a number of verses. And so they came back and hammered me with Romans 9 in, like, it was funny. It was in like five different colors and all caps and lots of underlines. And, you know, Esau was hated, you know, God hates. And so it's not wrong for us to hate. And it's like, that just doesn't square. And that never squared with me then. That was probably 16 years ago. That was in my first year as a believer. It never squared with me then. I know so much more of the scripture now. And it squares even less with me now because he chose. He chose. And so, and God knows. But they're hardcore Calvinists. And so they believe that it's a foregone conclusion. Just understand, Jesus is not giving them a foregone conclusion. When he says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. His time at this point was not to judge. He was forewarning them and telling them the consequence. But he still is reaching out to them for with grace, for the solution to come to him. You know? He loves them. That's why, you know, that's so such powerful scripture where he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. What does he want? He wants them to come to him that they might have life. And not just life, but life more abundantly. There's no hatred there. He's not giving a hate-filled, wrath-filled judgment to them right here. He is opening it up. He is speaking those things which he's heard of him. And then he says to them in verse 28, then Jesus said unto them, and this is predictive, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And so if we just look at that moment, Matthew 27, and we'll pick it up in verse 45, the moment of Christ's death on the cross. It says here, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now listen to this. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And so he's just telling them what's going to come to pass. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. And yet the reaction that they had, it says they feared greatly. Unfortunately, still trapped in that fleshly thinking, You know, just like those who wanted to hoist Jesus on their shoulders and make him a king, they were thinking temporally, we're going to rule over the Romans. Like, this is going to be great. We're going to get Caesar out of here. But when they realized that they had killed the Son of God, they feared greatly. It's like, uh-oh, now what's he going to do with us? You know, we really messed up here. And that fear, it's a fleshly fear. You know, it's like realizing, ooh, we picked the wrong side. But they don't even know what side is the right side because they're still thinking temporally. They're still caught up in the flesh. They're still thinking like, uh-oh, you know, like we killed our king. Oh, you know, and so that fear, it's not a fear of repentance. It's a fleshly, temporal thing to be afraid and to make no action in his direction.
They're afraid of the consequence.
Yeah, exactly. They're afraid of the consequence. They're wondering about the consequence to their skin.
Not repentance.
Not repentance, not their souls. Because all the way along, we're fast forwarding to his crucifixion here, but all the way along he was telling them that the true issue here is spiritual. You must be born again. You must believe, as he said here, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so he says he does nothing of himself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And this is something, again, the people that he was dialoguing with here felt that they were the favored of God. And yet they find themselves in opposition to him. And he's pointing out to them that he is only doing those things that please the Father. And so if you love, and he says this plainly, if you love the Father, you would love me. And that's so true, you know. And by extension, that's where the love of the brethren is circumstantial evidence that someone's a believer, or it's a warning flag. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, when it comes to those who want to do right, who want to know God's word, and who want to do God's word, those who love the Lord, when they're around God's people who also love the Lord and who want to do right, there is something that that brings joy. There is much joy there. And when you, and I've had this in my life a number of times, I've been just really pleasantly surprised to meet somebody and they're a genuine, honest believer in Jesus Christ. And like, that's so rare. It's just so edifying to spend time talking with someone who truly loves the Lord. And so you don't recoil from someone like that. And yet I've had other conversations with folks professing believers or people that are in, you know, they're in a church, which, what does that mean? You know, again, you must be born again. Just because someone's in a church, that doesn't mean anything. But and I actually had this here not long ago when I was down preaching. You know, I'm preaching and then go and you're just talking to folks, right? And kind of folks want to have an opportunity to say hello or whatever, right? And so you're kind of doing that thing. And the guy comes up and we have a conversation. And it's just like, like it's anger. It's just all these things. And I'm just like, you know, like I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, but like at least an amen. Like, you know, not just a pure attack. Like, and so, you know, again, why? Well, because there's no connection. There's no connection to the doctrine. There's no connection there, just anger, you know, because it's a flesh response. And so Jesus himself, the embodiment of truth, is there saying only those things that please the Father, and they're against him? Well, that says more about them than it says about him. And that's kind of the point here when he says, I do always those things that please him. And it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, hold that thought. Because we'll, Lord willing, next time look at those, because it says here in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." And I'll just give you the spoiler alert. Ultimately, they tried to stone him to death. And so many professors, or they believe a certain aspect, but they'll not. But when repentance is not present, you can believe certain facts about Jesus Christ and still not really understand him, not understand who he is and why he came to die. You know, there are some, you know, we've been talking about it here off and on, who are relying on their own selves and relying on their own works to keep themselves in God's favor after salvation. How can you understand who Jesus is and think that you're going to add to what he's provided? That's not knowing who he is. And so it says many believed on him. Now, I don't know that they all universally went at him here. There may have been some that truly believed. But like I said, we'll Lord willing, get into it here next time as he tells them another beautiful truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that such a wonderful thing to even hear and for me to even read? And yet, when you look at the result of that, and so that's your preview. That's what they heard, and they wanted to stone him. Why is that? We'll look into that, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time in thy word. As we see the love of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who only did those things that please thee, and just a wonderful example for us as we see so much opposition in this life, that we also would speak truth, that we would have words of grace seasoned with salt, that people could come to acknowledge the truth of thy word, that they could be awoken out of their slumber and have their eyes opened by the work of thy Holy Spirit within and give an acknowledgement to the truth that they might be saved. Lord, that we would have that same patience and that same steadfastness of purpose that Jesus had as he dialogued here with these who were setting themselves apart as his enemies and ultimately were those that crucified him. And yet he just continues to bring wave of after wave of truth to them, that some might even be recovered out of the snare that they're in. Lord, I pray that we might have that same grace for people, that we would, even if we have done well and done good, and then we suffer for it, that we might take it patiently, knowing that's acceptable with thee, and that we would continue to reach out to those around us and show them through our obedience to thee that we're different. We've been changed from the inside, and that Christ might be seen through us, that we ourselves would decrease and he would increase. And so, Lord, we pray that you do your work in our lives, that we'd be encouraged through this week, not to be worrying about the opinion of man or anything like that, but just simply looking for opportunity. And we pray you would give doors of opportunity to share the gospel with those around us at work and in our families. And Lord, again, give us the words to speak. Lord, help us. We want them to hear what you want to tell them. And so Lord, help us as we seek to die to ourselves and to allow thee to speak, that you would just speak plainly to their hearts and to their conscience, that some might even be saved. Lord, just go before us into this week, and we thank you for this time together and pray you dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your time. Lord bless.